His presence is visible. Then, but sometimes we say, but there's still a lot of self. And so when we say, well, how can a person be a believer, say they're a Christian, but yet say what they said or do what they do? And we think, well, one of the reasons is there's still a lot of self there. And the Lord desires to process this, to purge, to refine, to purify, that we die to self so that we would be filled with Him. And then this glass with just a less amount of water is as we submit to this process and we die to self, then more and more of us is filled with Jesus. And that's the contrast. So He's always in us in His fullness, but we are to yield ourselves and offer ourselves to Him for Him to work in us and fill more and more of us with Him. And then these qualities are more and more seen. They're naturally a part of us in our uniqueness. And we exhibit and experience Him in His fullness in a greater way. Our joy is deeper. Our peace is greater. And He says, I give you my joy, my peace. We see this in the scriptures in John 14:27. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. My peace I give to you. In John 15:11, Jesus says, I have told you these things that my joy may be in you and your joy would be full. My joy in you. And then in that prayer in John 17 to His Father, He said, I have told them these things so that they and you and me can have the full measure of my joy in them. The full measure of my joy in them. This is Jesus's. This is why it's deep and abiding and real and not dependent on circumstances. Joy is different than happiness, as we saw in our lesson. Billy Graham had a neat little quote on that. Happiness is more superficial and is dependent on our circumstances or situations or things outside of ourselves that can make us happy. But joy is not dependent on circumstances. Joy is in Jesus, and it's His joy in us. It's deep. It's rooted. It's solid in us. It's a paradox. How we can have peace in the midst of difficulty and trouble and concern, or joy in the midst of pain, sorrow, suffering. But it's real. It's a reality. And you've experienced it, I'm sure. It's fun. We have His joy, His peace in the midst of this world and all that we are experiencing today. Very exciting reality. We see that in our lesson. Oswald Chambers has a neat quote on that, page 26. He says, joy is the great note all through the Bible. We have the notion of joy that arises from good spirits or good health, but the miracle of the joy of God has nothing to do with one's life or circumstances or the condition he or she is in. Jesus does not come to someone and say, cheer up. He plants within us the miracle of the joy of God's own nature. So as we nurture this relationship, we experience His joy, joy in Him and who He is, delight. I've mentioned her before as an example, but as I think of an example of joy despite circumstances, I think of Gigi, or the friend of many of us in here who a couple years ago was with us, and a young gal dying of a brain tumor with a little 5-year-old girl. Heartbreaker. And it grieved her deeply. Yet, she radiated joy in the Lord. The very joy of Jesus. As she was growing closer and closer and closer to Him in this journey, her joy was becoming greater and greater and greater. She radiated. And she had that peace in the midst of terrible circumstances. It's real. So we see that this is the same joy and peace He wants to each of us to experience in Him. This is His heart. This is His desire. Yet, we have a thief who tries to rob us of joy and peace. Jesus speaks to this in John 10 when He's describing Himself as the Good Shepherd. And He says that He came that we would have life and have it to the full. This is His desire. He says, but there is a thief. He comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Be alert, in essence. This is my heart. This is all that I have to give you of myself. And I came that you would have life and have it to the full. But there is a thief who will want to steal, to rob, to kill, and destroy. One time back in the 80s, I walked in on a man robbing us. It was a fall day. I had been to lunch with a friend and came home, and the front door was wide open. And I thought, well, that's odd. And I guess I had left it unlocked. But then there were leaves tracked into the entry, and I thought, something's wrong. These were clues. And I should have just gotten out of there, but duh. You know, so I say, I wonder what's wrong. So I go in looking and am encountered by this man. And when I confronted him, he dropped what he was taking and he fled, thankfully. And I felt very protected. But here, there's parallels are here for us spiritually. There are signs. There's a thief around. And we need to be alert. Something's wrong. And when we confront it, he flees. Now, there are different tactics that this enemy, our devil, and Jesus had spoken of this enemy in John 8 before He tells about this thief. And He says He was a murderer from the beginning, and He's the father of lies. And He uses these lies as one way to try to rob us of joy and peace and faith. And one way He does it, one tactic of His, is getting us looking at the difficulty, at the storm, at the problem, at whatever it is going on. That's what He uses most with me. You know, I look at the circumstances and say, God's not here. I look at how I feel. I don't feel His presence. He's not here. That's the lie. If you don't see Him or feel Him, He's not here. But we go back to what is truth, and we'll look at that in a minute, to say how we confront Him and have that peace and joy return. So one of His tactics to rob us is to get us to look at the circumstances and feed us lies that God doesn't care, He's not involved, He's forsaken us. A second tactic of His is to create in us fear or worry. And often by looking at the circumstances, that creates a fear. And again, he comes in with a lie. He's not helping you. He's not going to help you. This, look at things. You've been praying. You've been crying to him. Where is he? You know, and then it's the fear that he's not going to come. He's not going to come help you. This happened in 2 Chronicles 32 with a battle of Sennacherib here, which represents Satan and what he does in these tactics. In 2 Chronicles 32, Hezekiah was king, and he heard that Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, was coming to attack him. And he went to the Lord, and the Lord assured him that the Lord was with him and he would give the victory. So Hezekiah went to the Israelites, to his people, and he says, "Be strong and courageous." This is 2 Chronicles 32. "Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him. For there is a greater power with us than with him. With him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. True today for us, same God." So then Sennacherib, representing the enemy, or Satan here, sent messengers with these words. This is what Sennacherib, king of Assyria, says. "On what are you basing your confidence? When Hezekiah says, 'The Lord our God will save us,' he is misleading you. He wants you here to die of hunger and thirst. Do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of the other lands? How then can your God deliver you from my hand? Do not let Hezekiah deceive you and mislead you. Do not believe him." Sennacherib's officers spoke further against the Lord and against his servant Hezekiah. They wrote letters. Then messengers called out in Hebrew to the people on the wall so they could understand them, to terrify them and make them afraid in order to capture the city. And this is what our enemy today does, to capture us, to make us afraid. How does a lion, Satan's described as a lion who's prowling around looking for someone to devour. And he says, be alert. How does a lion capture his prey? One way is to roar, and it terrifies them, and they're immobilized, and then they attack. And that's one of Satan's tactics. So these lies that he comes and creates fear and worry and misleads us, saying, are you depending on the Lord? He's not going to help you. Maybe you've heard those lies before. And then time goes on. You think, well, yeah, he's not. And so then he discourages us. And this is another one of his tactics. He says, see, look at how long. Where is your God? Don't pay attention to his promises. They're empty. The Israelites again experienced that back in Exodus. In the third chapter, the Lord himself promises. He tells them in their oppression and suffering. And he says, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you out of your misery in Egypt into a land flowing with milk and honey. God's word, his promise. Well, then time passed. He sent Moses, told Moses this, and Moses passed that on to the people, and the people had hope and they were encouraged. But then time went on and things got a little rough with the plagues and things like that. And Moses says to the Lord, Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. So then the Lord continues to say, now tell them this. I will free you from being slaves. I will remove the yoke. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God and brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land I swore to give you with uplifted hand. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. Couldn't hope anymore. They'd given up. Discouraged. It had taken God a long time, and their hope had turned to despair. And even with the promises being renewed, they didn't listen anymore. Robbed. Robbed of hope. Robbed of the joy and peace they knew of God's promise. And this is how he can rob us. He says, remember that promise God gave you a long time ago? Well, are you still hoping in that? He's not coming. And sometimes we can get so discouraged, we can't take heart in that anymore. Robbed of joy, of peace, of hope, despairing. Another tactic of his to rob us is to accuse us. Satan means the accuser. And he accuses us of how awful we are, how unworthy we are of God's help, how we don't deserve God to come and answer our prayers or to help us. And he heaps guilt on us. And we buy into that again and lose our joy and peace. Come down on ourselves and discouraged. No life. Another tactic of this thief is to distance us from the Lord. This is more subtle. You know, oh wow, we're busy. Don't have much time to spend with the Lord these days, we might say. And little by little, our joy and our peace dissipates. We need to be with him, keeping our eyes on him, nurturing his life in us. So if he can keep us from times with him, distance us from him, in a very general kind of way that doesn't seem too threatening, he's robbed us, and we weren't alert to it. What about you today? Are there any signs that there's a thief at work robbing of joy and peace? You feeling anxious, worried, discouraged? The thief is robbing of what God desires for each of us to experience in him as he lives in us. Joy and peace in who we know him to be. And praise him for that despite circumstances, regardless of how we're feeling. The joy is in him. So we see, and that's one of the things we're told in 1 Peter, when he's describing this lion that prowls around and he says, be alert, he says, resist him, strong in your faith, confront him, don't let him get away with it, and he will flee. And how do we do that? Again, we'll look at five ways. The first is to proclaim truth. One time when I was kind of overwhelmed with fear and worry and anxiety, and it was escalating in that morning, and I've shared this with you before once, and you know, I couldn't even concentrate on reading his word. I was frantic, pacing. And suddenly it dawned on me, this is a clue. Fear, anxiety, worry, it's not of God. Where are my eyes? I'm looking at the circumstances. So got my eyes back on the Lord, saw the thief robbing me of joy and peace, and confronted him and told him to get out. And I proclaimed truth that Jesus is my good shepherd. He will not abandon his sheep. He will not forsake us. He is trustworthy. He is faithful. He is my God. And the thief fled. Fear and anxiety were gone. And instead I had renewed in me peace and joy. Based on fact. It's not a mind game. It's truth. The truth of God's word. The truth of who he is. And he says, take confidence in that. Hope in it. Because we will see it true. At the end of the age, Jesus is worshipped as worthy. If he had failed his own at any point, he would not be worthy of worship. So as we have that glimpse in Revelation of him at the very end of time, we know that yesterday, last week, today, tomorrow, he will be faithful. He cannot betray his own. So we can hang on to that, even when we don't understand. This is who I know he is. Paul says, I know whom I have believed. And that's the rock we base our life on and stand on. So we see truth. We proclaim truth. And the thief flees. The second way to combat him and experience Christ's joy and peace is to abide with him, to spend that time each day. Nurturing and through commune with throughout the day. Nurture that relationship. Stay close. It keeps us strong and equipped and with joy and with peace, whatever happens. And you probably remember maybe a month ago, and I think it was Atlanta. I didn't save the article. I didn't think about it at the time. But remember in all the news where there was a killer? Loose, and he would take hostages and he stole the cars and he killed the people, and Atlanta, I think, was pretty paralyzed with the terror of that. And then he took hostage late one night of this young gal and went to her apartment. Now, he had killed all these others, but we know her story. She shared Jesus with him, read to him out of God's word, and also out of the purpose-driven life. He responded. He just chose to turn himself in then. And he said that we are now brother and sister in Christ. She wasn't terrorized. Strong. Close to the Lord. Exciting. So we abide, we stay close in a day. And then we walk, keeping in step with God's Spirit. Walk closely with him. In Galatians 5:25, we're told, keep in step with the Spirit. We're just short of time here, but it says, keep in step with the Spirit. And for me, this has been one of the biggest joy givers. When we can find our joy dissipating, losing it, often because we're in control. You know, we give Jesus our life, but then we take back our days. And we wonder where our joy's gone. We're in control. We're taking care of things just fine, thank you. And often we don't see him then. And the biggest joy for me and delight in who he is to give him my day. Pray before we make an appointment or commitment. And then as we have our agenda for the day with our priorities, our responsibilities, tasks before us, offer them to him and say, Lord, you put them in the right order. And then lead us through it. Let us keep in step with your Spirit today. And as we do, we see him so involved, and we've talked about this lots in the past. of what a delight, what a joy to see him intimately and intricately involved in the details of our days and of our lives. This is who he is. As we do this, he gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and our joy gets greater and greater and greater. So you see, this is who he is. We take joy in him. And you know, I have so many stories, and you do too, I'm sure. But this is last week, I had to pick up a card, and I had to stop at Walgreens. And I've been needing to do this for several days, and of course, always give that to the Lord of when I'm to go. And we become sensitive to that restraint of the Spirit. No, don't go now. And we know when we're going to be pushing or being willful. Or when there's that freedom that, yes, okay, now do this. So for a couple days, I've been restrained. And then it was time. Then it was, yes, now's the time. And so I ran into Walgreens to get this card. And there in the card aisle was this friend I have not seen in so many years. And she'll probably be at our brunch next week and probably with us for our whole session next time. We had such a good time catching up. And there was lots going on for her, and she was feeling heavy-spirited. And we just had a very nice, refreshing time. And she said, God put this together. And I had that same sense, too. This was of the Lord. And I was filled with joy for the rest of the day. Look what you did. You know, and loving him and praising him and delighting in him. And so for each of us, this is who he desires to be, to order our steps. So one of the joy restorers and way to nurture and deepen that is to keep in step with him. Offer our days, our lives, our agendas. You know, he is good, and he knows everything in our lives, and he puts it in the proper order. Or he gives us a direction that's not necessary for you to do. Delight, joy. Then, so we could go out, you know, that verse, we will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. That's every day. Spend that time with him. Offer yourself and your day to him. Then go out in joy and be led forth in peace. Jesus walked in peace with a sense of purpose, and we will too. And then with joy. And a fourth way that joy is nurtured in peace and the enemy is combated is with trust, trusting and releasing these concerns to the Lord. He is trustworthy. We're told in Deuteronomy 32 that all his ways are right and just. He is a faithful God who does no wrong. Trust him. We see that, you know, and release, and then the release part is important. And the Lord showed me this about a month ago. I had this image of a box, and I have this concern, and then these expectations of how God's going to act and take care of it. And I'm praying and praying and praying and not seeing anything. And so the Lord gave me this image in my mind of this box that I was keeping him hemmed in with all my expectations. I was keeping him in this box of what he could do and what he couldn't do and so on and so forth. And suddenly I saw all the sides of the boxes fall out. And then all these concerns just offered up to him with joy for him to take care of as he knew was right and best. And I had the sense, trust, it may not be what you've expected. Trust. And what freedom. And I confess, Lord, that's exactly what I've been doing. I had you confined in this box. And I release your spirit to do whatever you need to do because you're working good and you know what's needed. I don't. We're told in Psalm 62, verse 8, trust in him at all times Not just when times are good or when things look good or you see him working. Trust in him at all times. Because he's trustworthy. He cannot change. This is who he is and cannot be otherwise. And then, because we can trust him at all times, that means we can praise him at all times for who he is. And so that's the fifth thing to combat the enemy and restore and deepen joy and peace is praise. And then since that releasing from the box and praise, that was another thing the Lord is teaching me and challenging me with these days. Praise regardless. And we've heard that. And I read in Philippians 4, you know, rejoice in the Lord, and I will say it again, rejoice. You know, and then by all things with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God that passes understanding will keep your hearts and your minds at rest in Christ Jesus. So as we trust him and we release to him and in our trusting, praise. And I admit, I've known this, but I praise usually when I feel like it. If I'm excited with who he is, I praise him. If things aren't so good, well, I moan and I groan and I, you know, pray more and so on and so forth. But praise is not a part of it until recently. And he started you know how he does this when he has something he's trying to teach you, and everywhere you read and you turn and or hear, that's what it is. Well, I kept seeing this in his word, you know, rejoice. I will say it again, rejoice. Okay. And then I read in Ann Graham Lott's book, which I'll read a little section of here in a minute. There too, choose to praise regardless. Okay. Then one night in the night, I was up. And just stressing before the Lord over this and praying. And I took this devotional and just opened it up to where I was reading in it. And it took that part of that Philippians 4 verse in italics right there in the center of the page and said, I will say it again, rejoice. And I had to laugh out loud in the middle of the night. The Lord has a sense of humor. It's so fun. I will say it again. Rejoice. And I have found, at first it was choosing this and disciplining myself. And now it's a delight to praise him for who we know him to be. And trusting him in that. Praise for who he is. Very exciting. We see that praise defeats the enemy. We see in 2 Chronicles 20, the army was called to go out and fight this battle. Jehoshaphat was king at that time, and the Lord said, put the people in the front of the army to sing and praise his name. And as they went out singing into battle, it says the Lord set ambushes, and he conquered the enemy. And Ruth Meyer in 31 Days of Praise says, praise is a powerful weapon against Satan. Satan hates praise. Any praise thwarts Satan. But to make your praise even more powerful against him, couple it with God's word, and especially with truths that magnify Jesus as victor. He's more powerful. Praise him for that. But through praise, we can defeat our enemy, we can thwart his purposes, and advance the purposes of our wonderful Lord. Praise defeats the enemy, sends the thief fleeing, and restores our joy. Also lifts our spirits. I'll start getting dragged down. And then as I start to praise, what, my eyes are on him, looking at all his qualities. Then I find my spirits lifted. I'm lifted above the circumstances. I have joy. And peace. Very exciting. And we're told in Isaiah 61:3, he gives us a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. So take off the spirit of heaviness and put on the garment of praise, and we find the heaviness is gone. Joy and peace as we praise Him for who He is. Anne Graham Lotz was learning about this, and this was one of the places where I was reading it. Her book, My Heart's Cry, Great Summer Reading, it's subtitled Longing for More of Jesus. Wonderful book. And she writes, she says, like Isaiah, I have glimpsed something of God's purpose in allowing the skies to blacken in my life. I am confident that God has been strengthening my faith, weaning me away from my feelings. I believe He wants me to give me the beauty of His will for my life in places of the ashes of my dreams. He wants to give me the oil of sheer joy in Him, in place of my happiness that depends on circumstances. He wants to give me the garment of praise for that spirit of heaviness. He says, as He leads us to endure, not just somehow, but victoriously, as we choose to praise Him. This is what He does. King David knew. In the midst of the battle, he was praising God. Paul, in the cell of a prison, saying praise to God. And then she quotes this also. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. It's a secret that's illustrated by the modern convenience of electricity. Even when it's dark outside, I can flip a switch and turn the light on. Praise is the switch that turns on the light of joy in our lives, even when it's dark outside. And the resulting light causes others to see the glory of God in our lives. This is praise rooted in faith, not feelings, to the extent that God's glory is revealed. Genuine praise is the gut-wrenching affirmation of faith, uttered in the darkness of desperation as you cling to Him alone. Every time you pray, begin your prayer with praise. It's a wonderful way. And as I said, you know, as the Lord's been teaching me this and praising Him regardless, because we know who He is. And in Anne Graham Lotz's book, she wrote her list of some things to praise of who He is. She has pages of these things of who He is. But I wrote my own list, and I would encourage you to write your own list. In the margin here, there was lots of room in here, so I wrote my list. I said, I praise Him for His faithfulness, His sovereignty, His love, His grace, His mercy and compassion, His gentleness, His patience, His authority, His victory, His eternal reign. He is my refuge, my healer, my deliverer, my beloved, my rock, my fortress, my good shepherd, my tender comforter, my gracious redeemer, my victorious Lord, my loving husband, my faithful friend, my life, my strength, my joy, my peace, my glory, my hope. Make your own list. Put it up somewhere to review. And praise Him daily, throughout the day, for who He is. And as we do, we present these to Him as a beautiful bouquet of flowers, this praise. And it delights Him. We bring Him joy. It's mutual. He delights in us, and as we delight in Him, it gives Him such great delight, such joy. It's nice to know that we bring the Lord joy as we live for Him and love Him and praise Him. So let's just close our time, not just today in this session, but this year, just with some praise. I've asked Patty just to close briefly with us with one verse that we had, that we sang, and I know we're running a little late, but then let's go to our small groups. But I would challenge you as the Lord is challenging me. Praise Him. No matter how you feel, regardless of circumstances, He is who He says He is, and He is faithful to us. So let's praise and worship Him now. Stand.